So this morning, if you weren't with us last week, or you didn't listen to the podcast on the website, this is an extension of that message. So if you want to go back and listen to it after hearing this message, feel free to do so at sonomagrace.org. And but it's basically today. This morning, I'm titling it "The Waiting Dilemma." And so you heard the music we played; that was intentional. But one of the biggest challenges that we face, I think, is when we're in the face of a battle, what does it look like to wait upon the Lord? And there's an increased sense of pressure. We talked about pressure last week that comes with battles, right? So last week we were focusing on who do you turn to help in the face of a battle? So we all face battles, right? Some of those are internal. And some of those are external, right? Some of those are things that you're wrestling with inside. Maybe it's a past emotional wound, or maybe it's identity issues in terms of, are you really a daughter of God? Can you receive the love of the Father? Those kinds of things are internal. Then we have external battles, right? Finances, right? Number one, right? How am I going to make it? My housing situation, my future, all those kinds of external pressures, relational dynamics. Those are things that we face battles with external things that come at us. And with every battle, right, the challenge is, who do you are going to turn to for help? Are you going to turn to Jesus? Are you going to turn to yourself? Are you going to turn to your friends? Are you going to turn to the person who has resources that you relied on in the past? What is that answer, right? You know, nobody can answer that question for you. And every battle is different. You think, I'm a believer, I'm going to follow Jesus, you know, he's going to be at he's going to be at the forefront of every battle. I'm going to always turn to him. And yet, if you look at our lives, often we don't, right? We turn to other resources, and it feels tricky. And when we add waiting to the equation, it gets even harder, is what I've found. One of the things that we're going to look at today specifically is what does it look like, or how well do you personally, right? So it's not a general. This is about you, between you and the Lord. How well do you personally wait upon God in a battle to move or to intervene, right, or to give you direction? How easy or hard is that for you? And that's what we're going to explore today. In Psalm chapter 20 or Psalm 27 verses 13-14, it says this: I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And personally, I find that when you're in a battle and there's an additional a measure of waiting, it's like a pressure cooker. So we talked about how battles, there's pressure. There's a sense of either internal or external pressure coming against you. If you add waiting to that equation, it's like the pressure just gets intensified. And it forces us to examine, what do you really believe? And that's the key question, right? So as the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I believed. Believed what? Believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That somehow in the midst of this battle that I'm facing, by keeping my focus on him, there's a strengthening of my heart. And if I lose heart, I'm taking my eyes off of him. And the reality is that I end up relying on somebody else in that situation. And that never tends to end up good, right? And so think about for yourself, right? So we talked about this last week, but are there battles that you're currently facing? Think of it in your mind, right? Maybe you're in one battle right now. Maybe you're in five battles right now. You got things that are going on. What do you really believe about God in connection to that battle? Is he really with you? Like often we say, he's with me. He's with us all the time, right? 24/7, God's with us. He's for us, right? But when you're in a battle and then you add waiting to that equation, it intensifies the pressure. And I think the question really today is he really for you? Do you feel his presence? Do you know his presence? Are you focused on his presence? Will his goodness really have the final say? When you've been waiting for 3 months, 3 years, 10 years for a promise that he's given you, and it doesn't seem like it's going to come to pass, will his goodness have the final say? What about when the things in the situation keep unraveling, right? It starts getting worse and worse and worse, and you're trusting him, you got your eyes locked on him, and you know he's good, you know he's with you. What do you say then? What do you really believe at that point? And then you take it another level, what do you believe when what you were hoping for doesn't seem to manifest? So the person that you're praying for dies, right? It seems like everything's final, it's over. Or what about your business goes belly up? Your house is destroyed, right? We contend for things, right? And then often it doesn't seem to manifest. What do you really believe in that situation about God? Is he with you? Is he for you? Or has he abandoned you? Right? Often that's what it can feel like. Remember, you can tell what you really believe by the actions that you take or what you do. Does that make sense? So when you're in a battle and you're add waiting to it, or even if you're not in a battle, what you do really tells someone else and really can inform yourself what you believe, right? And so this morning we're going to look at two individuals in scriptures. One is in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. And we're going to see what did they do in the face of battles that included waiting. Does that make sense? So it's if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel 13. We're going to look at King Saul. And we're going to start in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 13. And it says this. It says that the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Okay, so stop for a second. So this is King Saul, ruling over Israel, and he's in a battle with the Philistines. And Saul and the Israelite troops are radically outnumbered, right? It's like they're overwhelmed beyond being overwhelmed. And in response, the Israelite soldiers are hiding in caves. They're scared to death. Some are abandoning, right? They're going off in the opposite direction. And here we see King Saul, he's waiting. He's waiting for Samuel because Samuel, the priest, was promised to come, right? The prophet, to come and make the offering for the Lord. And basically to hear, what's the strategy? What's the fresh strategy from the Lord? And so Saul, he's in this pressure cooker, and he's watching all of his troops leave, and the situation seems to unravel. And so really the question is, what's he going to do, right? What should I do? Which is what we often face. It's 7 days of pressure, right? So Samuel was supposed to come. He's waiting. The time came for Samuel to come, and he doesn't show up. And Saul's like, what do I do? He's in charge, right? What does Samuel really believe, or what does Saul really believe about God in his current circumstance? And we pick it up in verse 9, and it says, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. So he reaches a point where he's got to do something, because just sitting and waiting in the face of the battle and watching everything unravel around him, he's losing his mind, right, ultimately. And he feels like, I have to do something. So he takes off the crown as king, and he puts on the priestly garments, right? And he says, well, I'm going to be the priest, and I'm going to make the offering. And so he steps into that role, and he says, ultimately, anything is better than just waiting and watching what's happening. Maybe this will help. And it picks up in verse 10, and it says, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, well, when I saw the men were scattering, and you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And in verse 13 it says, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." In the battle that you're facing right now, when is the goodness of God going to manifest? Do you know when? Is it going to be this afternoon? Tomorrow? 2 weeks? Right? You know what I'm saying? We don't know, right? When's the breakthrough going to take place? Like, we're hoping, we're anticipating, we know God's good, we know he's for us, we know it could happen at any time, and yet the reality is when. We don't know when. Saul couldn't wait anymore. But if he had just waited a little bit longer, he wouldn't have lost everything. Does that make sense? But he lost heart. Right? Going back to Psalm 27, he lost heart. And in the process, the pressure was too much, and he was desperate to take matters into his own hands. And he does it. And then minutes later, here's Samuel on the scene. And it costs Saul, ultimately, Samuel says that the kingdom would have been established in your name over Israel forever. And that's gone. Because he made a choice to take it into his own hands, right? And so I think the challenge with that is not to be a message of fear, right? But it's just a reality that our choices are powerful. They impact things not just for us, but for everybody around us all the time. How we handle the battles that are put before us and how we handle the waiting battles, right, when there's a waiting element added to it, are significant. Let's look at Mark 5. So here's another man, right? This is Jairus, and we're going to pick up in Mark 5, verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' And so Jesus went with him." All right, so Jairus, he's a father. His daughter is dying. She's really sick. He's desperate. He heard that Jesus was on the scene, right? He has enough faith to go to Jesus to ask for help, right? So that's a good strategy. He has faith that if Jesus would just touch his daughter, she would be well. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus agrees to go with him, right? It all's looking good. And then out of the blue, you have the bleeding woman enter, right? So she's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. We're not going to read her story. We did that a couple weeks ago, right? A very, very sad situation. And she believes, if I just touch his garment, if I just can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. She does it, right? She breaks all the laws. She touches his garment. And then Jesus does something that is ludicrous in the eyes of everybody around him. He's like, "Who touched me?" Right? And ultimately, he stops everything for this woman. And that's a powerful story right there. But the reality is that there's a man who's waiting. His name's Jairus. Because Jesus is on the way to go to heal his daughter, and then he stops everything. And we don't know how long that interaction happened with the woman, right? In the scriptures, it's a couple verses. But how long did it take for him to stop and figure out what was going on? For the woman to identify herself, "Yes, it was me, and when I touched you, I'm completely healed." And then he restores her, right? It was a process of time. What would it look like to be Jairus? He's forced to wait. His daughter's dying. Have you ever had someone in your life who's dying? And you're waiting for God to do something, right? And then it seems like it gets longer. What do you think Jairus was thinking? Why he's waiting? The scripture doesn't tell us. What was he feeling? Like, put yourself in his shoes if you can, right? What does he really believe? And we pick it up in verse 35, and it says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?'" So imagine what Jairus is thinking and feeling right now. Right? When she's alive, there's hope that Jesus is going to come. He said, yes, he's on his way to touch her. Then everything stopped. And now here comes the report. She's dead. It's too late. If only Jesus didn't stop for the woman, maybe he would have made it in time. But Jesus says something interesting in verse 36. He says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Ultimately, don't lose heart. Believe. Keep your belief on. And we don't know for sure what Jairus is feeling, right? But remember what I said? You can tell what someone really believes by what they do, right? In anything. What does Jairus do? Jesus tells him to believe, and we see that Jairus, he ultimately doesn't lose heart in the sense that he continues to follow Jesus to where his daughter is. He continues on the journey. He could have just lost it and just said, it's over. But he keeps walking with Jesus to the destination. And ultimately, if you know the story, Jesus raises the daughter from the dead, right? And but the reality is the waiting was pressure intensified, and in it, Jairus trusted Jesus. Even when everything looked worse than hopeless, right? I don't know if you can get a worse situation. And so what about you today? In the battle that you're currently facing, is there a measure of waiting in the battle? Like maybe you're waiting for a strategy from Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Right? And you're just waiting. You're listening. You're staying right there and you're listening. Or maybe you're waiting for a promise. He gave you a promise. This is going to happen. And you're waiting for that promise to happen. Right? Or maybe you're just waiting for him to move. Because sometimes we're in battles. Well, God just needs to show up and do something. Right? It's less about me and more about him. And maybe that's your situation today. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so when everything was unraveling for King Saul, what did he do? He leaned on his own understanding, right? He lost heart. And in the process, he lost everything. And Jairus, he trusted the Lord with all of his heart. And what did he gain? Everything. He got his little girl back, right? And so today, really the question is, if you're in that situation, or the next time you find yourself in that situation, what are you going to choose? And nobody can answer that question for you. Obviously, every battle is different, and every person is different. And so how we handle battles is different. Maybe some of you, you're here today, and you're listening to these words, and you realize, you know what? I've already taken things like King Saul into my own hand. I've already gone down that road, right? And I would say, don't freak out and don't beat yourself up, right? This isn't a message of condemnation, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just repent. Just turn back to the Lord, right? We don't see King Saul, like, he never really turns back to God in all the stuff that happens in his life. At some point, he sort of gave up and he just never turned back to God. And that's the challenge. And so don't be like that. If you realize I take it into my own hands, or I really struggle to not take it into my own hands, right? That is another battle within the battle. Turn back to him and trust in him again with your whole heart. If you feel like you're in a battle this morning and you're at your breaking point, like everything is unraveling, everything, you just don't know what else to do. You don't know how much longer you can stay in the waiting. You've been waiting, and you don't know, I don't know if I can hold on any longer, because it feels like too long. It feels like God's late. Ultimately, keep your eyes on Jesus and ask for grace. I've been hearing this word grace, right? Obviously, we're Grace Fellowship, but I've been hearing grace all week. Grace is a powerful commodity in heaven. And I don't know if I utilize it enough. I feel like the only hope in this message is grace. We need grace to trust and grace to wait. There's a grace. There's something else. It's a divine substance that comes down and gives us the ability to continue going when we feel like we can't go any longer on our own. And we're going to invite for some of that grace, right, this morning as we pray. But Psalm 27, again, you know, the promise is that if you wait on him, he will strengthen your heart. He will. Again, I can't tell you when. You're in the waiting game, and you're sitting there, and you're waiting. You're like, well, my heart feels like I'm losing it. When's that strengthening going to come? The promise is if you just stay, it will be strengthened. Right? The other thing I would say to do is if you're in that place of breaking, is to invite your community to join around you and to have them beseech the Lord on your behalf for grace and to partner with you. Don't just try to go alone, right? Too often we try to just go alone. The truth this morning is this. This is your take home. God is with you. Whether you have a relationship, I don't know everybody here. If you have a relationship with him or not, God is with you. And God is for you. He really is for you. He wants your best. Better than you could even dream or imagine, he wants that for you. And his goodness will have the final say in any situation that you find yourself in this morning. And even when things keep unraveling, right, and the situation seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse, he's with you, and his goodness will have the final say. And even when with what you're hoping for doesn't manifest, or there's an apparent finality, right? So we've been praying for a gentleman past year. He just passed away last Sunday. That breaks my heart. I don't have answers. I don't know what to do with that. But I bring it back to the Lord, and I know he will have the final say, and it will be good. Somehow, some way, in this situation, he will have the final say. And so trust in the Lord with your whole heart afresh today. Trust him. All right? That was the first song that we sang this morning. Trust him. Take courage. What does it look like to take courage in the face of the battle? In the waiting. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we're going to share communion together. Okay? So Jesus, I pray that for everybody who hears the sound of my voice, whether it's in person right now or on the podcast, Lord, we do need your grace. You know every person's situations and circumstances. You know everything they're facing. Some of it is overwhelming beyond overwhelming, right? In the natural, it just feels like it's too much. And yet the reality is that they're not alone as they host this situation, because you're right there with them. And you're for them. And you're working. Even if they can't see what you're doing, you're actually working. There's things that are in movement, things that are getting lined up, things that are coming into a place of order in order for the situation to be rectified. But that takes trust and grace to wait. And so, Jesus, I do. I pray that you would let your grace just fall from heaven right now, that there would be an increased saturation over every single person, that they'd be able to receive your grace to trust you, and they'd receive your grace to keep waiting upon you, that they wouldn't lose heart. They wouldn't be like King Saul where they lose heart, but they would truly be like Jairus, where they trust that they're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that there is a sense of that connection, that belief. And on our own, we can't do it. And so we need your grace. We need your grace. And so I'm asking for just an outpouring of grace on the house of grace today. Every individual who calls Grace home and every visitor who's hearing the sound of my voice, I just pray grace, abundant grace, that you're going to find that you're going to get buoyed up, and your heart is going to be strengthened this week in the situation that you're facing. And it's going to become your new normal, that in the face of overwhelmings, you're going to have an increased strengthening of your heart. An increased trusting in the Lord, an increase of grace to wait in the midst of the situation and circumstance and not take it into your own hands. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move powerfully in this way, and that there would be testimonies even this week of seeing how you worked in situations and circumstances where we were struggling, that you came in and you gave us a grace to wait. Maybe everything didn't turn around yet, but you gave us a grace to wait. And I just call for that for my friends. and for myself. And then, Lord, if there is anyone here who recognizes, man, I just have, I've taken it into my own hands, and they're wrestling with that this morning, I pray for a grace to repent, to just to turn back to you, to come back into alignment with you, to say, I need you. I do trust you. I want to trust afresh again. Give me grace to trust afresh again. And that you would pour out that on individuals who need it today. And then ultimately, Lord, I thank you that that you have the power to seal this truth within us in new and fresh ways. I pray for the specific circumstances that people are facing. We call for breakthrough to happen today. We ask for your power to break out. We ask for the things, the resources of heaven to be released. We ask for the battle in the spiritual where we're coming against evil forces, that it's time for it to be broken. And we ask for you to move forward. And if it's a strategy we need, we would have the courage to walk in it, right? And if it's just we need the hand of God to come and move, we just ask that it would move for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.